Well, it's great to see you today. Trust that you've had a terrific weekend. Of course, it's a long one for us, Labor Day, which is awesome. And many fought for us to have the privilege of getting today, and grateful for all of those who have done so. It's really been a great weekend for our family, too. Tiffany and Tieran went to Wichita. They're hanging out with my family and some friends of theirs. And so she's thrilled to have had the opportunity to go. So I've got the boys by myself. So this morning was the first time that I've had to preach and had a two-year-old to get ready and try to get there on time. And so everything worked out. I made it on time for service, which was fantastic. But it was a challenge. But we got it taken care of, which is terrific. How many of you felt the earthquake last night, or yesterday morning, I guess it was? Yeah, the epicenter, they said, was in Pawnee, Oklahoma, and apparently 8 states felt the rumblings of that. And when it happened at our house, the bed was shaken, and normally that's if one of us wakes up, and I looked over and I remembered, oh, Tiffany's gone. So it wasn't that. So I went downstairs right away and turned on TV and watched what had happened. And what a crazy thing for that to have affected us this far out. But I guess that is part of being on the planet. Never lived in California, and so I've never experienced one, so that's my first. 2012 was a really fun summer for us. I got to take Tieran and Ethan, if you remember, to the MLB All-Star activities that were happening. The celebrity softball game happened on Sunday afternoon. And so we got to go, had a great time. One of Tieran's favorite softball players is Jenny Finch. And so Jenny was one of the pitchers for the celebrity slow pitch softball game. And so we saw her up around the area right by the field. And so Tieran and Ethan both got to go up, meet her. She signed a softball for Tieran. They got to take a picture with her. They were so excited. I was sort of excited about Jenny Finch, but the other guys that I saw were the ones that I was more excited about. Steve Garvey, if you remember him, played for the Dodgers back in the 70s, and then Ozzie Smith, who played for the Cardinals back in the 80s. And so those guys were also signing and taking pictures. And so I was thrilled to get to go over there with the kids, and they met him, and it was just super fun. And so Ozzie Smith, I can remember, I was standing there, and I said, hey, can I get a picture? And he was signing one of their autographs like this, who's asking? And I said, her dad. I mean, my voice kind of cracked. I sounded like a kook probably, but okay. And so then he looked up and he smiled. But we had a blast that day. The most favorite part, though, for the kids wasn't meeting those three, but they got to meet a bunch of the mascots, the MLB mascots. And so the Toronto Blue Jay was out there. They were totally excited about getting to take a picture with him and meet him. Their favorite of all was Wally the Green Monster, Boston Red Sox. They loved meeting him, tried to talk to him. Of course, he didn't talk back to him inside of his costume. But I can still remember the smiles on the kids' faces when they got to get pictures with all those mascots in it the day. Didn't want the smiles to go away. Well, about 6 months later, it was Christmas, and the four of us were sitting in our living room, and we did what we normally did on Christmas, went through our devotion, shared about some of the favorite things of the last year, one of the reasons we appreciate each other the most, and one thing especially from the last year that we appreciate about one another. We watched a video, family video, of pictures and videos of the previous year, and just really had a great time remembering what 2012 had brought. Well, at the end of that, of course, we're all on the couch, huddled up, and I look at Tieran, and she's crying. And I said, Tieran, what's going on? She said, I'm just so happy. And I thought, yes, exactly. Why are you happy? Because I can feel the love of God, and I can feel the love of our family, and it's just really right here. 9 years old, by the way, Tieran at that time. Ethan was 6. And I said, absolutely. That was a moment we didn't want to let go. Happiness and joy are two concepts, words, that have been, over time, talked about, sought after. And so our passage today in Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 9, is going to deal with that. We're going to talk through and look at various aspects of rejoicing, of joy, etc. I've actually taught over and over again that there are differences, distinct differences between the terms of happiness and joy, and I've heard bucket loads of messages that go along the same lines. But Randy Alcorn, who wrote a book called The Treasure Principle years ago, one of the best that I've ever read on financial perspective for believers in Christ, wrote an article entitled, Is There a Biblical Difference Between Happiness and Joy? in a study, he noted that over 30 times in the Bible, the word happiness is used, but over 300 times, the term joy is used. There are verses, however, that interchange the two words, and so there are some that go back and forth that could either use the term joy or happiness. But he argued that depicting joy in contrast with happiness, where they were separated, where they were different terms, has obscured the true meaning of both words. His argument continues in that after the 20th century, writers began to call against the pursuit of happiness and to solely pursue joy. And that in many respects, according to him, the words are more interchangeable than we give them credit for. He completes the article by challenging believers to begin reversing the trend of the word happiness and redeeming it, standing firmly in the truth that he found in his study and being able to say that in many respects they are the same instead of one coming from or being a result of the other. I can definitely appreciate the argument. Again, pretty counter to what I've heard and actually to what I've taught as well. But I can see the other side of it as well. For those who would argue that joy is something that's deep-seated that comes from the Lord. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Happiness is something that we experience based on circumstances at times. And so I can see the argument on that side as well, as the joy is the deep center of self. But the deeper question, I believe, instead of looking at the difference of the two terms, is why are the arguments related to happiness and joy by the majority of people on our planet, why is that such a prevalent struggle, such a strong pursuit, what people are striving for the most? If you ask people the question, so what are you looking at for the most in life? Many would say, well, I want to experience happiness, I want to have joy, I want to have peace, I want life to be all together. And so as a result, they seek after the best jobs, with the best incomes, with the best of everything that comes with it, financial security, relational security, all of the pieces that come around it. And they believe, in essence, that they can receive a deep-seated joy and happiness if they achieve all of those things. But according to a March 10, 2016 article in Time magazine titled "Americans Are Getting More Stressed Out, Study Finds," by Daniel White, Americans were very stressed out in 2015. The study conducted by the American Psychological Association found that average stress levels in the U.S. rose from 2014 to 2015, which doesn't seem like much, but I think it's actually pretty significant, from 4.9 to 5.1 on a 10-point scale. There was a particular increase among adults reporting extreme stress, with 24% saying they were highly stressed out in 2015 in comparison with 18% in 2014. And since 2007, the APA has conducted its annual stress survey, finding that the two things that are most consistently causes of stress are what? Work and money. But for whatever reason, there is still the strong pursuit in those two areas, believing that if there's success in those, that they are going to bring the deepest level of joy without stress. Please don't hear me. I don't believe that there's anything wrong with great jobs and good financial packages. I don't think there's anything wrong with a good security deposit envelope at the end with retirement. I don't think that anything is wrong with any of those. The difficulty becomes when those become our focus, where love of money is the root of evil. You know, there are verses that talk about how things in life can capture us to a point where it distracts us from our cause. Our cause is to share the gospel as followers of Jesus. Our hope rests in him. It doesn't rest in things. We know that. We know that the things that we have in this life are on borrowed time. We're managers of those, that all of those things are the Lord's. But for whatever reason, at times, we grab those things and we think they're going to bring a settled peace in our lives. They can't. They don't have the ability to. In his book, Celebration of Discipline, Richard Foster states, simplicity is freedom. Duplicity, the doubleness of thought, speech, or action, is bondage. Simplicity brings joy and balance. Duplicity brings anxiety and fear. So if we're pursuing two different isolated ventures in life, God and everything else, God and the right position, the right package, the right whatever it is, And we're looking at that from a dual perspective of saying, I'm going to find fulfillment here, and I'm going to find fulfillment here. Then we become fractured, and we get distracted again. And instead of aiming for a life of simplicity that can once again, according to Foster, bring freedom, we gain anxiety and fear, and joy seems out of balance. He cites Ecclesiastes 7:30, God made man right. But he has entangled himself with an infinity of questions. So as we are created in God's image, he made us right. But we have all these things in life that we get distracted by, and our minds and our hearts get so focused on that we lose our perspective. He goes on to say that the Christian discipline of simplicity is an inward reality that results in an outward lifestyle. So the transformation happens by Christ in our lives, making us more like himself, and then it's supposed to come out in who we are, the outward lifestyle. Both the inward and outward are essential. Simplicity begins in inward focus and unity, and that liberates us outwardly. If we're settled in a relationship with the Lord, it allows our outward to respond and react and to relate in the way that God has called us to, which is a settledness, a peace. Speech becomes truthful and honest. The lust for status and position is gone because we no longer need either. Our goods become available to others. The lust for affluence in our society is psychotic, Foster says. We crave things we neither need or enjoy. And this phrase is hysterical to me because it's true. We buy things we don't want to impress people we do not like. So right. Our culture is unbalanced. We call covetousness ambition. Hoarding is called prudence, unless, of course, you're on a reality TV series that says otherwise, and we call greed industry. Is it possible that even believers have it wrong? Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. We're going to walk through that together. Verse 1, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown. Stop there for just a second. Who are the people in your life that are like that? Who you love and long to spend time with? Who are truly your joy and your crown? All of us should have at least one, if not multiples, in our lives that we would consider to be that. Notice Paul doesn't focus on the things. Therefore, my dear house, whom I love and I long for, my king-size bed that is posturpedic and everything else is my joy and my crown. No, he talks about people, relationships. Stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Encouraging from the depths of his life for those that he loved that deeply to stand firm in him, because he knew that that's what life is about. That's how our lives are to be different. Standing firm in him. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I also ask you, true companions, help these women who have labored by my side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So apparently, Euodia and Syntyche, two women who helped establish the church, who were very involved, got cross with each other and got cross with the church and began to be dissenters. Began to cause issues within the body. And as a result, what happens when dissension comes to bodies of Christ? It's a distraction to the gospel. And so instead of our words, our lives reflecting him in society with a lost population that desperately needs him, we're so focused on the issues we have with the people inside the walls that we forget what our true mission is. In fact, to the point of even missing opportunities. And if we get cross with believers to the point where we're like this all the time with one another, that is also a distraction to the gospel because lost people see it. That is, in many respects, off and on picture of the church at times, possibly even in our time today. Not necessarily our local body here, but the church in general with the different wars that happen. And as a result as well, as we're supposed to be an encouragement to one another and lift each other up and be family, and there are problems with families. No family is perfect. But as a result, we can become even more of a discouragement to those that we're supposed to love and hold up and encourage, which also becomes a distraction to our purpose and our cause of sharing the gospel and of growing and of encouraging. Well, apparently these two ladies were in that. in whatever level. And Paul was challenging and encouraging the believers there, help these women get back on track. They've got to get back on track because we're missing our mission. Verse 4, one of the best known verses, not just in Philippians, but possibly the entirety of the Bible, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Easy to quote, hard to do. Easy to do when things are going well. Relationships are good. Position is good. I can totally rejoice and walk in that. But what happens when fractures of life come our way? How easy in those moments is it to maintain a level of rejoicing? It's obvious that happiness at points and the way that comes out is either inappropriate or not possible because of things that come to us. But the joy and rejoicing that's supposed to be there is a settledness that comes into our lives when we walk with the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always, good times and bad times. He says it again, rejoice. So in spite of it being difficult, we are called to that. Let your reasonableness or gentleness in verse 5 be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. So as we rejoice, the gentleness of God comes through us. Some of us, honestly, are not built as gentle people. Some of us are actually maybe a little bit burly. Depends on the situation and circumstance. Some people are that way, the opposite of gentleness just in life in general. Some who normally are gentle, if a circumstance comes that's challenging and difficult, that gentleness can seem to disappear in the way we react to, relate to, and respond to others, in our love for them. But God calls us to let our gentleness be known to everyone. Remember, in Proverbs, there's a verse that says, a soft answer turns away what? Wrath. So if you're in conflict with someone, what's the very best thing that we can do? Respond back in anger, in kind, or respond with gentleness and kindness? Because in that, there's another verse in Proverbs that says we're heaping burning coals upon the forehead of the person that is in that spot. Our gentleness is supposed to be known. Why? Because when our gentleness is known and when God's gentleness in us is known to people, the fragrance of Christ comes out and affects and infects those around us in a very positive way, which on the end of that, because the desire for relationships, if there's a brokenness in relationships, is restoration. If that happens, the gentleness of Christ can be seen, restoration can be known and made, and we can begin to progress again relationally with the Lord. Our gentleness is supposed to be known to everyone because the Lord is at hand. That specifically is talking about the second coming, when he's coming for us. That day is coming. We realize that, right? Our home is not here. There's another verse in New Testament that talks about how we are aliens and strangers in a perverse generation. This is not our home. We are aliens here. There's also a song by Petra from the 1970s that we are strangers, we are aliens, we are not of this world. You might be familiar with that if you're an old Christian music listener too. This is not our home. But so oftentimes we feel like it is, and we feel like our heritage is here when our heritage is not here. It is in the kingdom. Then he goes on, after those things are in place, rejoicing, gentleness, knowing that God is coming, that our home is not here, it is there, a better day awaits us. He continues, do not be anxious about anything, anxious, nervous, fearful, but in everything, by prayer and petition, make your requests known to God. Supplication is another word, asking, with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. So there's an aspect of the prayer life that is key in all of this. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You want to know what God's will is for your life? There it is. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So the prayer life, when I was a third grader, fourth grader, fifth grader, here was what it looked like for me. I'd go through my day, and I went to church. I wasn't a believer yet, but I went to church throughout the day, Sundays, Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, Wednesday nights, went to school. Every time I get home at night, and you may be able to relate to this, I'd start stacking it up. Okay, what were my sins today? Let's see. I called that kid a name. I did something mean to that girl. I smarted off to my teacher. And And I'd get lost at about number, I don't know, 79 or 78, I don't know what it was, because you just can't remember it all in the course of the day. But I wanted to make sure that before I slept that I was right and that I confessed those things to the Lord. Well, after I became a believer and as I grew, I realized that our conversation with the Lord happens all day long. We're supposed to be in a season of prayer, not just in the morning or at night. It's constant. How we're supposed to be interceding with him and how he's speaking to us and how the Holy Spirit's leading us and guiding us. Developing a prayer life is critical, especially when you go through times that are hard. Because if you don't have that base and you don't have that gentleness in the times when things are good, when times get hard, which they do for all of us, where are you going to turn in those moments? How is the fragrance of God going to pour out of your life in those moments if you're not spending time with him before that? He can still do it, and he will still make himself known. But we're called to prepare ourselves. We're called to spend that season of prayer. So when we experience things like that, those things can happen in us. Verse 7. Once that is in place, the peace of God, which transcends or surpasses, goes past all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So God's peace, when we get to that position and we fully trust and hope, his peace will guard our hearts and minds as a sentry or a soldier that stands guarding it. God promises us peace in his presence when we're walking with him. Then he goes on, finally, brothers, whatever is true, noble, just, pure, lovely, commendable, if anything is excellent, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about such things. So our minds, our thoughts are supposed to be geared towards Christ in those aspects, in those ways, to place our thoughts on those. And then verse 9, what you have learned or received and heard in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. So as we practice those, others in our lives will see those things flow from us. And the encouragement is, hey, as I've practiced those, if I live those out, you live those out as well. So back to the question, is it possible that we have it all wrong, even as believers, and walking through this life, when our attention is focused on things that are not of God, and we bring about in our own lives self-will, selfishness, when clearly from that passage in Ephesians that we read earlier told us that we're supposed to have death to self. We're supposed to kill everything in us. But in that, and as Christ kills things in us that are sin, that are separated, in that, who are we becoming? What is it that God is doing as a work in us that can get us to the point where we can rejoice always, where we're not self-centered, where we're not focused on ourselves, where we actually, when we pray about the deep things in our lives and hearts, can go to the throne of God and kneel before him and lay him at his feet, which we're called to do in prayer, and then instead of taking him back up, leaving him with him. That's one of the things I struggle with. Leaving them with the presence of God, leaving them to him and saying, okay, this is yours. I know you've got this. It's under control. And not picking it back up and walking out and allowing it to remain a deep-seated burden. It's hard to do. Easy to say, hard to do. So how can we go back if we've lost joy? Because I am certain that there are people in this room today that are not experiencing currently some real tangible joy. Whether it's because of circumstances that have come in life, whether it's your relationship with the Lord, your relationship with people, some of us are struggling in the area of joy, rejoicing. Well, Psalm 51 is a great place to turn to in the midst of when we're struggling in this area. Psalm 51, if you recall, it's the prayer lifted up by David just after he committed adultery with Bathsheba when he was repenting, making his relationship with the Lord right. I'm going to pick it up in verse 7 of Psalm 51. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. The process of repentance, the process of restoration. Verse 8, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. And let's be honest, when pain and struggle come to our lives, it is almost as if at times the very bones in our body are being broken. We have difficulty functioning. Regardless of how long we've known the Lord, regardless of our steadfastness in him, there are times and circumstances and situations where we are buried. And it feels like our brokenness can't ever end. And the bones, the very bones in our bodies feel destroyed. It was David. In the midst of that, he prayed, God, let the bones you have broken rejoice. That's hard to do. Then he goes on, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Praying for that, begging for that from God, for him to give him a right heart. Verse 11, cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. And then verse 12 is something that's not necessarily communicated a lot in the modern day, but should be. This is it. If you've lost your joy and you're in a spot, where do you start? You start here. God, restore to me the joy of my salvation. If your joy is lost, whether it be sin, whether it be circumstances, whether it be situations in your life that are out of control and you just feel buried, where do you start? There's where you start. There's where I start. God, I'm having a hard time finding joy. Please restore to me the joy of my salvation. Take me back to the moment when I found you and the freedom I experienced in that and the cleanliness that you gave me in that. Restore to me the joy of my salvation, of your salvation in my life, of changing me, transforming me, making me new. And then God, after that, I pray that you would uphold that spirit in my life, that I would continue to live that way, that it wouldn't end, that I would remember. How long has it been since you've gone back to the time of your salvation? If you're a follower of Jesus, has it been a while? If it has and you're struggling, I encourage you to start there. Ask for God to recall. Love, joy, and peace were in Paul's uppermost thoughts in his heart and mind for those people. To experience those, Christ has got to be at the center. But even in the midst of that, it doesn't guarantee that joy will always be there. Sometimes the trials of this life make it impossible to be happy. But Paul called the believers to rejoice in the Lord in spite of, even though he was under persecution, imprisonment, the threat of death, all the things that were around him. So how does a person have joy in spite of circumstances in life? It doesn't just happen. It's built over time by prayer and petition. His peace then, which transcends all understandings, will guard us. I would like to say that in every situation in my life, I have been able to rejoice, regardless of what's happened. Honestly, I haven't. A few years ago, if you knew our family, Ethan, our 10-year-old now, went through a thing called HSP. I would try to pronounce it for you, but I would butcher it like I always do, so I just won't. But it is a disease that attaches itself to boys that are 12 and under for a period of time where their immunity system basically shuts down. They have difficulty. Their bones feel like they're getting weak. Well, Ethan was experiencing swelling in different parts of his body and challenges and difficulty, and the doctors had no clue of what was going on. So we went through that for about 2.5 months. Well, they just didn't know. So Ethan would wake up one morning and his ankle would be all swollen and his elbow would be all swollen, and I mean swollen to the size of softball. And we just didn't know what to do. They didn't know how to treat him. So finally, he got so in such a bad position, they said, we've got to hospitalize him. So put Ethan in the hospital. One of the specialists at Children's Mercy somehow thought of, well, maybe it's HSP. So they begin to pursue from that direction. Well, sure enough, that's what it is. And so Ethan started to get better. And after a year, after HSP, you've experienced the intensity of that. After a year, if you haven't experienced any more, you're able to be done with it. So Ethan is done with it, praise God. But I'm telling you, when I was in the hospital, there wasn't rejoicing. It was difficult. Not only for me, but for Tiffany. It was difficult. Because you see your kids suffering, you can't do anything about it. So while I would like to, on the outside of that, say during it, we experienced great joy. We didn't. We rejoiced. We didn't. But on the outside of it, as God brought him through that, and as he grew us, we can now look back and rejoice. He saved our son through that. Joy, number one point. Joy is a choice of perspective. Perspective is a decision of the mind. Richard Foster, continuing in his book, said, "The spiritual discipline of simplicity provides the needed perspective. Simplicity sets us free to receive the provision of God as a gift that is not ours to keep and can be freely shared with others." And then he gave some suggestions, and I think these are phenomenal. You're not going to have time to write them down, but they're so good. So listen to these. Buy things for their usefulness rather than their status. Reject anything that is producing an addiction in you. Develop a habit of giving things away. Refuse to be propagandized by the custodians of modern gadgetry. In essence, this: staring at your phone or looking at an iPad, which is what I'm doing now, and missing everything that's going around you on the outside. They're distractions. Learn to enjoy things without owning them. Once again, they are all God's. Develop a deeper appreciation for the creation. Look with a healthy skepticism at all buy now, pay later schemes. Obey Jesus' instructions about plain, honest speech. Reject anything that breeds the oppression of others. Shun anything that distracts you from seeking first the kingdom of God. And remember, the kingdom of God needs to be the number one priority in our lives. It's excellent. Number two, joy is a choice of actions. John Ortberg wrote a book called The Me I Want to Be years ago. And in that, he said he got in a conversation with his wife. And he asked her, "What am I when I'm at my best?" She replied to him, "When you can listen and laugh and be spontaneous." I love that. That's Ortberg's solution for being the person he was meant to be, being contagious with others. Yours probably looks different than that, but it may be similar. Ortberg went on, "But burdens come into this life and squelch our doing and being that. Personal issues, financial challenges, travel commitments, sports teams, and homework. But what we really long for is the inner freedom to live in the joy and love of God. Life is not about a particular achievement or experience." We definitely get that mixed up. "The most important task of your life is not what you do, but who you become. Who is Christ making you to be? Those who flourish always bring blessing to others, and they can do it in the most unexpected and humble circumstances. We are made to flourish, to receive life from outside of ourselves. Flourishing is God's gift and plan. Only God knows your full potential, and he is guiding you toward that best version of yourself all the time. He has many tools, and he is never in a hurry, which can be really frustrating. But God works in us patience. He never gets discouraged in how long it takes. But Ortberg says, delights every time we grow." And that is so true. Our spiritual life is not limited to the devotional activities we engage in. It is receiving power from the Spirit of God to become the person God had in mind when he created us, his handiwork. You, his handiwork. Point number three. Joy is a choice of thought. Great three sentences by Dallas Willard. "Joy is not pleasure, a mere sensation, but a pervasive and constant sense of well-being. It claims our entire body and soul, both physical and non-physical side of the human self." And then this phrase is just terrific. "Hope in the goodness of God is joy's indispensable support." So as we place our hope in him, joy is a result. And it is ever-giving, non-ending, source of hope that he gives us in a hopeless world. I'm going to be really transparent to finish the message. This has been a difficult one for me to do, not because of the passage and because of what's involved in it, but because of our summer. Tiff and I, without sharing it necessarily all of it with the kids, has really been the summer of tragedy. There have been multiple families that I won't reference that have walked through devastating moments this summer. For whatever reason, it seems like it comes in seasons. And a lot of the families that we are very close to, love deeply, deeply love us, have walked through nightmares this summer. I'll mention three of mine. About a year ago, Kevin Bell, one of my third grade friends, I have two that I've kept in touch with all of my life, Kevin and Brent Paul. Kevin's dad was walking down a side street in Goddard, Kansas, of all places, on a sidewalk. Early morning walk with one of his buddies, Paul LeBrew, who was a wrestling coach, and I knew him growing up, knew his son, both 70s. Early morning, a truck went from the street, side street, mind you, neighborhood, up onto the sidewalk, struck both, killed both. How do you find joy in that? My dad was out for a morning walk with his friend. A truck, someone either under the influence or looking at a device or something. My dad was just killed. How do you find joy in that? This summer, June 30th, Brent Paul, the other gentleman I mentioned, one of my buddies from growing up, dad was mowing his yard, done it thousands and thousands of times on a riding mower in his backyard. Well, there was a ravine in his yard, a ledge. It was probably, probably hip to ground. And he always told Brent growing up, don't get too close to the edge, don't get too close to the edge. That mower could roll. Well, he got too close to the edge. The mower flipped. He landed on his face. The mower, big John Deere mower, rolled on top of him. Either killed him instantly or just after. So, second dad, gone. How do you find joy in that? Not too longer after that, July 27th, we have some close friends that were deeply affected by the tragedy that took place in Olathe at the daycare, the home daycare. Where's the joy in that? Finally, you know, August 7th, Schlitterbahn. What you may not know is that Scott Schwab, father of Caleb 10, who was killed, has been involved in our softball league on Monday nights for about 5 years. Really great guy. So a lot of us know him. Actually very involved in Life Mission Church, came to Christ a long time ago, walks with the Lord. You're the dad of that son. How do you find joy in that? So I'm given this passage, Philippians 4, and in a month's period of time, I lost three people, not to mention the others. I'm a pastor for Pete's sake. I'm supposed to give encouragement and joy to those who are struggling and who have lost, and I'm having difficulty finding it. So it's the morning of the funeral. Afternoon, we go. Jay West and I are sitting by each other. Caleb's funeral gets to the end. It is well with my soul starts. Everybody in the congregation seated. Of course, I'm already a mess. 5 bazillion Kleenexes used up. I'm sitting there, can't even contain myself. I'm hysterically crying. Although Caleb knew the Lord and is with the Lord. And one of the greatest phrases that came from that funeral is when his brother gave the message, said, instead of our perspective of loss, think about Caleb's perspective. As Caleb was shooting down that water slide, he flew right into the arms of Jesus. And Jesus said, dude, how was the water slide? Best water slide ever. Perspective. Back to the song. It is well with my soul. I'm a mess. I look up. Scott, front row. Only person standing in the whole place. Belting out, "It is well with my soul." It was not well with my soul that day. But seeing him, Scott, expressing that to God brought me encouragement and hope. And that if the dad of that son can say it is well with him, it can be well with me. That's the encouragement we receive from others that have a depth of relationship with the Lord when they're walking. It doesn't just happen when you come to church on a Sunday morning. It is walking with God consistently that brings that out, and the fragrance of God comes out when you are walking through that type of tragedy. He is our hope. Where are you today? If you're struggling, God is your hope. He is ever ready for you. If you've lost your joy, he wants to restore it. Let him go back to salvation. Let him. And allow your gentleness to be evident to all, because that is the fragrance of Jesus to the lost and at a funeral to believers.